morning. I greet you again this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus with the words that we find in Galatians chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I too want to extend a hearty welcome to all of you who have come. It is good to be in your midst again. It is good to look into God's word, and it is my prayer that as we have come together, that God would be able to speak to us, and that this morning he would bless you for being here, that in the days to come his word would have free course in your life. I want to begin this morning by reading a few verses from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting from verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Thus far. Shall we unite in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning. We are grateful that we can come to a living God, a God that sees our hearts, that knows our thoughts. Lord, you are an all-seeing, all-knowing God that has loved us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we focus on that love that you have had for us, that that love would continue in our lives, that it would be for you the greatest love of all. But then, Lord, that it would also reflect on how we love our brothers and sisters. This morning we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us through your word. May you be in our midst. May each one that has come receive a blessing from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus himself said that there was none other commandment greater than love. Love, first and foremost, for God, our Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, but then also love for our neighbor or our fellow man. When these two areas of our life fail, then I believe all the other areas of the Christian life fail as well. You know that as a church body, we can put focus on all kinds of details and little areas of the Christian life. And we can emphasize the importance of one area, but neglect the importance of other areas. And in doing so, we can easily lose focus on that which God intended for us as Christians to be. You can see that when you look into the scriptures, you will find there's a lot written about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were people that had a faith. They were very particular in keeping certain laws, temple laws, and regulations of the laws. But they failed in other areas. I believe we don't have to even look that far back. If we look into our Mennonite history, we see that even among our own people, there have been those that have been focusing on little details of the Christian life, and they have lost the greatest meaning of all. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Jesus didn't condemn them for keeping the small or being obedient to the small details of the law, but he admonished them for neglecting justice, mercy, and love, and faith for others around them. I think often when you look into scripture, you see different groups of people having had different struggles. And I believe you would have to agree with me that if you look in the book of Corinthians or the epistles that were written to the Corinthians, that the Corinthians had a lot of struggles with love. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." If I don't have love in my life, it is only a noise, he says. And then he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This morning, it is my aim to focus on the importance of love in our lives. First, the love that we have toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer, and then also our love for one another. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And in Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus said this to the Ephesian church. He said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I believe we can really identify with these verses if we look around of what is happening to Christians around us, even to Christian churches. Jesus told us that as sin and wickedness is on the rise in the world, the love that people have for others, it will diminish. People will treat each other with cruelty and with coldness. You know, I don't want to point fingers at anybody today, but it has really saddened me to see that in in the last couple of years as we've gone through what they call COVID, I've heard so many people with this comment. We used to get together with that couple or with those people, but ever since COVID, we can't anymore. You know, as true Christians, COVID should have absolutely nothing to do with our love one for another. The Ephesian church at one time was very active. They flowed with warmth toward God and love toward each other and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 2, it says that they were still active in service and they were sound in doctrine, but the true motive for worship and the true motive for service was missing. Friends, what is our motive for doing what we do? Do we serve in the church because we love the Lord? Or is there different motives? Do we worship? Do we come into worship because we love what God has done for us? Or do we come because it's a custom? We see in so many churches today the motive, because we love the Lord, is disappearing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Thus far. This is truly a call to love. John emphasizes here that love is our duty. It displays the character of God. John is not talking here about a love that is common in the world today or in the world around us, But rather he is talking about an agape love that is given to us when we are born of God. Very important to notice the difference in the two kinds of love. One comes from God. God is the one that gives it to you, and you give it back to him and to others. The love that we see in the world very often depends on how we get loved. The love that God wants us to have is a love that comes because we love God. It is a love that gives without demanding anything back. He said in verse 7 that love is of God. It originates from God. We love those around us because we are loved by God. Verse 8 says that there must be a consistency or a similarity between God and his children. God is love. And so if we don't love, he says we don't know God. Friends, how do we know that God loved us? Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him." Take the verses that Dennis read here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It was the love of God. Have you ever heard of a masterpiece? There are many people in the world today who reveal what they really love by making a masterpiece. Making something that is special in their life, and it's supposed to reflect them. It can be maybe a picture. It can be a song that is written, a book that is written. It can even be something that is built. It represents what they believe in. It represents their best. It represents the convictions that they have in life. And they call it their masterpiece. And they stand before the world and they say, "This is the work of my hands. This is my conviction, and this is what I believe in." You know, in the same way, God had a masterpiece. Friends, if you take all of the Holy Scriptures and you read it from cover to cover, what was the most important to God? What is the main point that all the other Scriptures point to? Some say, well, God's masterpiece was when he spoke the world into existence and everything was made in 7 or 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. The world is his masterpiece. Others say, no, it was when God formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life. Man is his masterpiece. And some say, when you look into Scripture, everything points back to the children of Israel. The children of Israel must be his masterpiece. But friends, none of these, I believe, was his masterpiece. Jesus, he tells his disciples at the Last Supper, "This you should remember. Do this in remembrance of me." they are to turn their eyes to Jerusalem, to a scene that is just outside the city walls, on a hill that is called Calvary. There you will see Jesus crucified and a crown of thorns on his head. You will see his hands and his feet are pierced and nailed to the cross. There you will hear Jesus' cry. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And there you will see Jesus suffering and dying in your place so that you can have life eternal. To the world, this is foolishness. To many, this is a stumbling stone. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. This was God's amazing masterpiece. Here God gives his glorious expression of who he is. Here we see his marvelous grace for sinful people. We see his wisdom to redeem. We see his power to accomplish. And we see his love to provide. Verse 10 says, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that Jesus bore the punishment for our sin, and he satisfied God's just demand that sin must be punished. Jesus did it for us. If you go back one chapter to 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. It is through this that we see how much God loved us. Because he laid down his life for us, and he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John says, this is the highest expression of love. Jesus gave his life for you and me. To fully comprehend what Jesus did, we must realize that Christ did for man that which man could have never done for themselves. Without Jesus, man is burdened with sin and guilt. No way to be relieved. Heading toward the day when we will stand before a just God. Without Jesus, we would approach God's wrath, his wrath upon us, for the sin that we have committed. And sad to say that in the world today, there are thousands that are approaching that day of judgment without Jesus in their lives. But now, for us, Jesus suffered God's wrath for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he, meaning God, hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, or if he loved us like this, then we should also love one another. In Matthew 18, verse 33, Jesus asked this question, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. He said we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To lay down our lives means to be unselfish, to give our all for the love of others. It means to give to others as Jesus gave to us. You know, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he didn't say to them, "Now you do to me as I have done to you." No, he said, "Go and do to others as I have done to you." Can we really say that we are born again and have received God's love if we do not love one another? You know, I want to use a very, very simple illustration. If you were going to pump some water from one place to the other place, and you had the pipes to do it, and you pumped water into one end of the pipe, and the pipe was totally clogged and it never came out to the through the other end, what good is a pipe like that to you? You know, God puts his love into our lives, and his love needs to flow out to the others through the love that God has given to us. Verse 12 says that no one has ever seen God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, that the King eternal is immortal, he is invisible. He is like the Holy Spirit who is with us today, he is also invisible. But John says in verse 12 that if we love one another, God dwells in us. This is the evidence. This is the greatest evidence of God's presence or of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. You know, very often we look at people and we think that, oh, they have great faith because they can do amazing things. They can really speak well. They do a lot of good in this life, so they must be very spiritual people. Here is what the scripture says. If love dwells in us, that is the evidence. If we have love one toward another, that is the evidence that God lives inside of us. The last part of the verse says, and his love is perfected in us. You know, the marks of a mature Christian is love in their life, abiding love. When something comes into our lives, it doesn't drop everything and we start to hate that person. The marks of a mature Christian are a continued love. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we dwell in God and God dwells in us, because God hath given to us of his Spirit. In John 14, First John 4, verse 14, John writes, we have seen and do testify. You know, John was one of the disciples that was alive during the time of Jesus' life. And he testifies to the truth that Jesus was sent into this world. He was the disciple that heard this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The disciples, they knew that the Heavenly Father had sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he says, whosoever shall confess this truth, that Jesus is God's Son, God dwells with him and he in God. John says it's not enough just to believe it for yourself. He says we must confess it to others. You know, John speaks a lot about love in this portion of Scripture, but he also makes a point that is very important for us to remember. And that is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is the greatest revelation of love. John again testifies in verse 16 that he and the other disciples have known, they've experienced and believed the love that God has to us. I met a lady this week. And she asked me, what do you do to a young son who just doesn't want to hear about Jesus? Who doesn't want to hear anything about God? What do you tell him? Well, that's a hard question. What do you say? I said, have you testified to him what the Lord has done for you in your life? Unless others see the difference that God makes in our lives, how will they want what we have? God wants all of us to experience that love that he has for us. And when we experience it, it is very precious to us. But when we don't experience it and still believe it, that is precious to God, because God says, blessed are those who see not and yet believe. The scripture says that he loves us. Now, John does not just think of love in our present day. But how will our love affect us in the future? You know, there are people in the world today that show a lot of love to others, but they don't have anything to do with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not dwell in God, and neither does God dwell in them. But what is their motive for their love? Is it not so that others will love them back? And so, in a sense, it is a selfish love. What was Jesus' motive to love? Was it not to bring us back to God? Friends, what is our motive for love? What is your motive, or what is my motive for loving others in our lives? I believe the answer reflects back to our greatest love, our first love, our love for the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then you will notice that in this epistle, John speaks of boldness on the day of judgment. And he speaks of love made perfect, or love that is made complete. Friends, how can we have boldness on the day of judgment? The Bible says that every man will stand before God and will be accountable to him. John says, our love is made perfect It is made complete when we receive the transforming love of God and we walk in that love. John writes, as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? We know that Jesus is righteous. He is justified before God. He loved the way that God commanded him to love. And Romans 3, verse 24 says that we are justified by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the one that declares us righteous when we believe in Jesus and his work on the cross. When God completes his love in us, we become as Jesus, and the fear of meeting God in judgment is cast away. Jesus said in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God does not want us to be tormented, thinking that when we come to meet Jesus face to face, that is a scary thing. Now I want to just draw the difference here between the fear of God and being afraid of him. You know, everywhere in Scripture we are told to fear God. Meaning to fully respect him, who he is in our lives. To realize that our God is a holy God. He sees everything about us. To fear him means to live respectfully for him and to him. But being afraid comes when there is a sense of guilt in our lives. When we know that we are guilty, we have wronged, and we're not in right standings with God, that is when we become afraid of meeting him. Friends, I hope we can understand the love that God had toward you. It was his love for us that should make us love him, and that should help us to love one another. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, in a sense, that is first love. First love is God's love for us. We know that if he hadn't loved us, there would be no love. You know, normally the one who has a need goes to the one who has abundance. It works that way in almost anything. The beggar will go to the one that is rich. The borrower will go to the bank, the one that has the money to borrow money. The sick, he will go to the physician, the one that can help him. But we have to remember that God was the one that came to us. He loved us first. We were the ones that were in need. We were the ones that were sick. We were the ones that were poor. And the Father came to us through his Son. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, in a sense, is first love. Now I want to go back to the Ephesian church that lost their first love. In the other sense, our greatest love needs to be toward God. How is a first love ever lost? I believe it is by forgetting the love that God had toward us. When we forget his love for us, then our love for him dwindles and our love for others dwindles as well. I believe that is why the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. that we should remember Jesus' love for us, that again and again we would come to that supper, and at that supper he told the disciples they were supposed to remember what he did. As we focus on his great love for us, that should make us continue to love him first in our lives. Turn with me to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I'll start reading from verse 31. This is the place where Jesus, just before he was crucified, he spent some time with his disciples at the communion table. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And this reveals that he knows the heart of every person. Verse 31. I should maybe start from verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. This is where Judas received the sop, and he went out. Verse 31 says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is at the very end of Jesus' life, and he says, I am going away, and where I am going, you can't come. But there's one commandment I want to give you. It's a new one, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, some people say, well, how is this new? We already were taught in the Old Testament through God's Ten Commandments that we are to love one another, right? It was new in a sense. It was new because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who comes and lives in you when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It was new in the sense that Jesus had demonstrated this love to the fullest. That's why he said that ye love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament said that we are to love our neighbors, but the New one says that we are to love our enemies. How do we do that? We can only do that through the love that God has given to us, that we can give that love to others. Jesus said that ye love one another as I have loved you. While you were yet sinners, I loved you. While people are still not perfect, while there's something in them that you don't like, you love them. The last verse of our text says, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May we examine our lives and to see how we have loved our fellow man. Is it with the love that God has given you? Shall we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you again. We thank you for that marvelous love that you have bestowed upon us. We are a sinful people. Lord, even after we knew you, we have failed, we have fallen. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you would be gracious to us. So often we have forgotten the love that you have poured out toward us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that love would work in our lives. Lord, that this church would be built on the love that you gave to us, and that our love would flow out to others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be a difference between the love of your people and the love of the world, that the love that we have would go far and way beyond the love that we see in the world today. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the love you have bestowed upon us. May we never forget that love. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, in the last book, or the last chapter of John, there is that familiar story where Jesus spoke to Peter. This is after Jesus was risen from the dead and he knew he was going to heaven. He wouldn't be there long, on earth long. He would be in heaven with his Father. But he spoke to Peter. And he asked him this question: Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What did Jesus mean when he said, lovest thou me more than these? Was he asking Peter whether he loved Jesus more than the other people? Was he asking Peter, do you love me more than the other people love me? Or was he asking Peter, do you love me more than those things around you? We don't know. But Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter's motives would be right. He said, "Feed my sheep." In your life, do you love Jesus more than these? I want to thank all of you for coming this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers and your attentiveness to the word. May the Lord have blessed you this morning. Shall we bow for the closing benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may depart, and may the peace of the Lord go with you. Thank you.